If you're not already at 1 Peter, please open your Bibles there, 1 Peter chapter 1. And the title of the message this morning is Never Looking Back. Never Looking Back. You know, once you're born again through the finished work of Christ, you're not what you once were. There's a change that takes place in every true born-again believer the moment they have believed and received Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit now takes up residence within the born-again believer. And that residence is permanent and secure until the day that you and I go to glory. Now Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tell us, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, we have an overwhelming sense of knowing, once we get saved, that we've been made right with God, that our sin is forgiven, and we have a home eternal in the heavens. Now, text 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word wherefore there puts together into one beautiful package all the previous verses and truths that we've looked at. We have an overriding inspiration from God's word given to us here. Wherefore, if these things be true, if you have been begotten again, if you are heirs to the promise with an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, if even in the heaviness of manifold temptations, the cost of your faith, if it means to be tried with fire, these may be used and turned into wealthy avenues of hope. And if that's true, and it is, then it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The wherefore suggests or appeals to us to live the kind of life we've been called to live. A life that shows the greatness of God. A life that shines forth the glory of God's love at work in the hearts of the believer. It's a life that believes every word of God without question. It's a life where we stand sure upon God's word. Listen, as a believer, our prospects are wonderful. Our resources are abounding. Our hope is everlasting. We should put aside our laziness. We should stop being careless and undisciplined. You see, the believer's life is not to be spent just in idle pleasures. Our rest should not be wasteful lounging around, and our walk a careless waddle in this world. We've been saved by a great God and Savior at a cost we could never pay for. And we should, as believers, live in the divine dignity that God has purposed we live in. Our character should reveal a definite purpose, a clarity of thought, and a planned end. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the figure of these words is relating to the flowing garments of Oriental dress, their long robes that they would wear. Now, when they were out in the fields or walking around, they would flap around, and if the wind was blowing, it would entangle the people up. They would wrap them round their legs, and it would become a serious hindrance to their walk and their movement. And the person wearing these robes would tuck them into a girdle, a belt type thing, say, to stop being tangled up around their legs and stop them from stumbling. And loose thinking is as equally as bad. Loose thoughts can lead to immorality and ruin. Loose thoughts will always produce loose lives. Mental laziness will show itself in moral disorder. Gird up the loins of your mind. We're being asked here to put some effort, some hard effort, into what we think about, to steer our thinking, to guide it into the safe harbours of godliness. Now, God is a great God, and He created the world, we know. And we've mentioned before, but I'll mention again, He's the one who parted the Red Sea, isn't that true? He is the one who turned water into wine. He is the one who raised souls from the dead, Christ Himself resurrected to glory. Now, how do I think of Him? Are my thoughts of God loose and unworthy, flapping around? If so, then my relationship to Him, my sonship, will be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. We should be like the blind man that D.L. Moody used to talk quite often about. And when the man was asked why he carried a lamp around with him when he couldn't see, he innocently replied, "I keep it so people do not stumble over me." 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Loose thinking will produce a loose life. And we need to gird up, we need to shore up the thoughts in our minds and have them focused towards godliness and holiness and right living. How do I think of God's call upon my life? What do I think of my spiritual call, my final end, the prospects that I have now? Is my thinking dull? Is it operating below speed? Is it unworthy? Is it causing me to despise, as Romans 2:4 says, the riches of His goodness? And am I getting all mixed up, all tangled up, because of my own thinking? Are my loose garments the nearest snares to my walk with God? And in the lack of a strong effort of thought, one can find somewhat the explanation for moral and spiritual disasters and confusions. We also need to be reminded that affections run very closely with one's thoughts. Now, did not our Lord say concerning lust, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery? And if your right eye offend thee, then pluck it out, Matthew 5:29. There is a lot of danger in allowing one's thoughts to run wild. And we need, as believers, saved by God's grace, indwelt by His Spirit, to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to pull ourselves together, we need to tuck ourselves in, and we need to devote ourselves to the worship and the service of God. And when we do that, our thoughts will be right. They'll be God-focused, God-centered, God's purpose, following God's direction, living for His glory. We're told to be sober. That the meaning here is to be on guard and to watch over. Don't go to sleep on the job. Be alert, stay awake, be vigilant, no matter the cost. Look, just as certain drugs and alcohol can cause sleepiness, there are other drugs that can cause spiritual sleepiness. There's the drug of pleasure, the drug of prosperity, the drug of self-satisfaction. There are the depressant drugs of disappointment and disillusionment, of discouragement. And we're called here to be sober, to keep a ceaseless fellowship with God. Get our minds focused on Him, not the circumstances. It says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, all down through the years, and I'm sure I'm so thankful for it, but I'm sure every Christian is so thankful for it, it has always been grace. Grace that saves, grace that keeps, grace that encourages, grace that uplifts, grace that challenges us. And God's grace is never going to run out. Romans 5:20 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's telling us there that the word abound is to superabound. God's not messing around with His grace. He wants us to know it, to live it, to take hold of it, to allow it to control our lives, to rest in it, to work in it, to raise our families in it. James 4:6 says, but He giveth more grace. What encouragement. Wherefore He saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When our minds are God-focused, we think less of ourselves and more of Him. We'll be humble people. But when we think we've got it all together, when we're living life under our own direction, our own ways, we're proud. Pride rules. And we're told here in our text that God's grace is going to be even more abundant when we get to the end, when Christ returns in glory, than it has ever been before in our Christian walk. We'll understand what it really means the day the Lord returns. Praise God. And we're to hope to the end for the grace that will be revealed when Christ returns. We're told here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, verse 14, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You see, since you and I are not what we used to be, then, as obedient children, the meaning there is as attentive children, as listening, hearkening children, as submissive children, children who pay close attention and listen to the Heavenly Father as obedient children, then we're not to fashion ourselves the way we once were. We don't desire to look like we used to look like before being saved, before becoming God's children. We don't desire to talk the way we used to talk before being saved. We don't desire to do the things that were nothing more than pleasures and the lust of the flesh since we've been saved. And we're to never look back to those things. We're to get as far away as we possibly can from what we once were. Never look back. Whatever we're looking back at, whatever we're going to get our mind on, we're sure to take hold of. We're to look forward. We're to look forward to the return of Christ, to the glory, to the grace that's going to abound towards us. We don't desire to be like we once were before being saved and becoming God's child. Don't pick up the habits again that belong to the world, the old ways that were at enmity with God. It says they're according to the former lust in your ignorance. We're no longer ignorant about sin. We're no longer ignorant about what displeases God. We're no longer ignorant about how we can easily fall if we take back the old ways. We must not conform ourselves to former lusts. Our lusts must not shape our character, and they're not to fashion our lives. You know, when lust begins to rise, when it begins to, its destructive rage demanding our allegiance to it, we have to be relentless. We have to be hard combatants against it. You know, in a nutshell, lust is a feverish desire for self-pleasure to the complete ignoring of God's will. That's where it stands for a believer. In many lives, lust becomes the determining and conforming force. Everything is made to bow down to it, and all the affairs of life are conformed to it. See, it occupies the throne and it shapes and molds all of life's concerns to its own accord. And we are challenged here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. As obedient children, don't model ourselves upon the ways of the world. Allow God to model us. And Peter here is strongly, almost intensely counseling and warns his readers against such conformity that will destroy a person's walk with God. And as children of grace and liberty, we shouldn't continue to allow the powers of lust cause us to serve it. We should not be slaves to sin. As obedient children, it says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. See, as Christians, we're no longer ignorant of sin's destruction. The season of ignorance has finished. We have heard the word of truth. We have trusted its message of salvation. We have received the end of our faith. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, kept by the power of God. The time of ignorance for a believer is over. The time of ignorance should not create power and opportunity to rule over the knowledge and the revelation that we have of our great God and Savior. And Peter's urging believers, he's saying, I want you to revolt against such powers. These old forces that were once ruling powers in our lives, and we're to become spiritual, how will we put it, non-conformist. We're not going to conform to the world. Make a stand and refuse to go along with a godless society in opposition to the acceptable standards of God. And we're told why. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, it should be the desire of each and every one of us as obedient children of God to be holy children of God. We're to put on Christ. We're to put on Christ in humility, in love, in cleanliness and godliness, in faith and in holiness, for no other reason alone than his name's sake. He is our God. He is our Savior. And he is to be the influential, the educational, the shaping, creating force in our life. The impression he should have on a believer's life should be the overwhelming influence that shapes them, molds them into what he desires them to be, conformed to the image of his Son. And it's to him that we are to be devoted, we are to be surrendered and submissive in close and intimate relationship with him. Our behavior, obediently following, adjusting our lives to be in line with his will for us. And we reflect him in doing so, as he which hath called you. You see, the call is a divine call, but even more so, it's a divine pledge. You see, accepting the call implies our obligation on the side of man. The call given, the call received, creates a true and real personal and intimate relationship and fellowship with God, our Creator and Savior. What an amazing truth to get a hold of. That the God who created this universe and everyone and everything in it wants and desires to have fellowship with us. You know, I know that, you know that, but I don't think I'll fully understand it until I get to glory. But what a wonderful thing to strive and to know and to reach after a true relationship with God. And the one who calls us is holy. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he or she who shares this fellowship is transformed into that same likeness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, as believers in Christ, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're transformed. A spiritual change has taken place, and it's the work of the Lord within us. You know, I have no words that can adequately describe what has taken place. when we surrender our heart and soul to Christ. But we need to mark the change. And we need to mark it good. All fellowship with God produces spiritual likeness. And the length and the breadth of that likeness, that transforming process, is that we are to be holy in all manner of living. See, this is the fulfillment of verse 2 in our chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It's the fulfillment of being elect. And in the whole course of our daily life, we are to be holy. In all its details, the way we talk to one another, the way we respond, the way we work, the way we greet people, the way we treat others, be ye holy. And as the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit is to influence every area and every moment of our daily lives, every part of the believer's walk. We are to take and put on the holiness of God as our pattern in the way in which we live. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't be put into a mold. Don't let this world pressure you and mold you to be like itself. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Get your thoughts right about God. Gird up your minds, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, this is in the commonplace areas of life. In the least of the things we may consider as just trifling things, is to be transfigured and transformed by the power of God's Spirit within us. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, as I was looking at this, it was interesting to note that this is not only a command, but it's also a call with a promise. Because God is holy, we have also that promise of holiness. Psalm 97:12 says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And we may well sing with the psalmist these words of truth. What a glorious provision we have for our lives. We have the resources more than adequate for the work that we have to do, with power that goes way beyond our calling to walk worthy of God. Exodus 15:11. Says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now for me to sin without regard to the name I carry is serious. We may not think a sin is serious, but it is. He laid down his life and the life of his son to say to the world that sin is deadly serious. Serious with God. It cost him his son to take care of the sin of the world, your sin and mine. He's just not going to say, oh, that was just a mistake. That's fine. We won't worry too much about that. Sin is serious with God. And for me to sin without regard to God would be a major setback in my relationship with Him. To disregard Him, to ignore Him, to act outside of His will would be disaster to my relationship with Him, because God does not take sin lightly. And every time I carry His name and I live and act and behave in sinful ways, I cause many others to misunderstand the holiness of God. Now let us stand fast. Let us stand sure. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has made all the provision. We need but walk in it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for this wonderful epistle that Peter has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are your words to us. And Lord, while we may think that this is too hard, these are words of encouragement. These are words of hope. Words with a sure promise to those who will surrender and walk with you. To those who want to put on the grace of God and walk a holy life before Him and this world. We thank you eternally for what you have done for us. And while we sojourn on this earth for such a short time, may we make every effort, Lord, to call upon your strength, the work of your Spirit within, to live lives that reflect who you are and gives us the grace to be able to do so. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you for all you have done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.